Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises. And we pray this morning that you might help us to think about what that means and what that means for how we live now as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have made it to church on New Year's Day. Congrats. Well done. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to start with a quiz. That's what you wanted, right? You're nice and alert and awake after a late night, and we're going to start with a quiz. So here's question one. Giles, you're not allowed to answer this. I'm sorry, but here's question one, because I think you know the answer. Yeah, we've talked about it before. So question one, every time we set up the sound system here at church, we do something wrong. I mean, there's probably many mistakes that we make, but there's one significant error we make every week, and we know that we're doing it every week. So here's the question, what is wrong with the way we set up our sound system every single week? Not that. We don't do that every week. I'm talking about the sound system, not the AV. It's the sound system. Anyone got any ideas? Something we do wrong every week. Giles, do you remember? Yes, what is it?
I think it's the speakers in the wrong place.
It's the speakers in the wrong place, yeah. So we have our microphone and our instruments in front of the speakers. Now, here's question two. Why is that a mistake? Why is that the wrong thing to do? Does anyone know? It's feedback, yeah. So what happens for those of you who don't know is the sound comes out of those speakers and it comes back into the microphone, goes into the amplifier, gets louder again, comes out of the speakers, back into the microphone, and so on. And it creates this ringing sound. If it's really bad, it becomes this ear-splitting din. Yes, Kim? Yes, yes. So the reason why we sometimes actually do, if we have to turn this microphone up really loud because we have a softly spoken person, you'll hear a bit of a ringing noise, but we don't get the sort of ear-splitting screech that happens when it gets really bad, and that's because we don't turn it up that loud. But if we turned it up loud, if we were trying to, say, I don't know, power a stadium with this setup, we would have issues. Now, there is a question three, right? There's a question three, but that's an extension question you can ask me, you can answer after the service as to why we continue to do this even though we know it's wrong. But just be warned, if you come up and answer that question, you may end up on the sound roster for all eternity. So be careful. And so in this context, right, and in any sort of PA context, a feedback loop like that is a bad thing. No one wants that except for maybe insane lead guitarists who are trying to give themselves hearing damage. But in general, no one wants a feedback loop of this type, where the signal just keeps getting amplified and growing louder and louder and louder. But maybe there are instances sometimes where this kind of cycle, where a signal gets louder and louder, amplified again and again, powering itself in this kind of building loop, might actually be what we want. And in the passage we're looking at today in 2 Peter, that's what Peter wants for his readers. He wants them to create a feedback loop of faith, that they might use their special knowledge of Jesus to become more and more productive in their special knowledge of Jesus, and keep doing that again and again so that ultimately they might receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think, it's just a guess, that this is what Peter would want for us too. And so that's what we're going to look at today. How do you create a feedback loop of faith in Jesus so that your faith feeds itself and keeps growing stronger and stronger and stronger? But first, before we really dive in, here's a little guide, a roadmap, if you like, of what we're going to be doing, what we'll look at. So since we are starting a new book of the Bible today, we need to get grounded in who wrote it and why, and so we'll do that quickly using verses 1 and 2 at first. Then we'll look at this feedback loop of faith in verses 3 to 8 and think about how and why this is important. And finally, we'll finish by looking at verses 9 to 11 and the consequences of living a life like this, or of not doing so. And so in the end, I hope we'll be encouraged to keep growing and being productive in our faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let's turn to the passage now, verses 1 and 2, particularly as a way of thinking who this letter is from, who it was written to, and why. You know, you can think of this like an email. You've got a to, a from, and a subject. I suppose in this analogy, we're like BCC'd into this email or something. But anyway, come with me. So from verse 1, it's from Simeon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the apostle Peter, the rock, using the more Jewish form of his first name, Simeon. And he considers himself a slave of Jesus as well as an apostle, a dedicated, bound servant. That's who this letter is from. It's written to, as you'll see there, those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. It's to those who have faith in Jesus as their God and Saviour, that is, to Christians. And by the way, this is an incredibly clear and obvious statement that Jesus is God, by the way, our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. More specifically, it was written to Christians in the first century towards the end of the lifetime of the apostles, of the eyewitnesses of Jesus, those who went around doing ministry with him. It's towards the end of their lifetime. And in many ways, this reads like a farewell letter from Peter, as he has been informed that he will die soon, and so he's trying to pass on his teaching in the determined hope that the next generation will cling tightly to it. Some people think it was written to the same group of churches in modern-day northern Turkey as 1 Peter was, but we don't have that stated clearly here. And because it's not stated clearly, if we follow Jesus today, we kind of have this letter forwarded to us. Maybe that's a better email analogy. It's been forwarded to us as well because we have this same precious faith. And so we can read it too. And so this letter and this passage, and this part of this letter, they're written to Christians, to followers of Jesus. And that means that my talk is primarily going to be addressed to the same. I'm going to primarily be addressing Christians, followers of Jesus today. However, if you are not a Christian, if you do not follow Jesus and you're here today, well, firstly, I want to say it's great that you are. Secondly, some of this talk may not mean that much to you, but Peter will speak, as Isaac did in the kids' talk, of these great and precious promises. And I want to say right from the top that these are not exclusive. They are open and available to all. And that includes you if you are willing to accept them and put your trust in Jesus. And so look out for those as they come up. Verse 2 here functions kind of like the subject line of this email. We get a greeting, grace and peace to you in abundance. The NIV then has, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But other translations think that the idea of growing is strongly implied here, so that they have, as you grow in knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If that's the case, then this is a subject line, because growing in knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord is going to be what this passage and indeed the whole letter will be about. One quick note on the word knowledge here. So again, it's New Year's Day, it's early, you're probably tired, so what you want to do is talk about Greek. Yeah, that's what you're hoping for, right? So the normal Greek word for knowledge is gnosis or gnosis, but here the word is epignosis. It's similar but different. I call it epic knowledge, like epignosis, epic knowledge. And some smart people think that there actually is a very real difference here because Peter uses the normal word gnosis later. In general, the thought is that this epic knowledge is the special or rich knowledge that people who have put their trust in Jesus have of God and of our Savior. You might know this from experience, the way that genuine Christians really seem to know God personally, like they understand his character and nature in a particular way. It's not like a secret code that you need to decipher or something like that, but this is the epic knowledge that comes with knowing Jesus as Lord. And what Peter wants for his readers, what I'm sure he'd want for us, is that we continue to grow in this epic knowledge. And so let's look at verses 3-8, where he really sort of gets into what that looks like. So let's have a look at verse 3. Peter says that Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our epic knowledge, that's that word again, of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Our epic knowledge of God, of Jesus, gives us everything we need to live a godly life. This is the start of our feedback loop of faith. The epic knowledge given to us by God is like the first sound spoken into the microphone that will eventually turn into a screeching, ear-splitting din. This is a really fun image, isn't it? It's the start of our feedback loop. And then verse 4 gives us a reminder of the point of all this, the great and precious promises we have of eternal life with God and with Jesus, our Lord, free of the death, sickness, sin, and decay and suffering we experience now. That's what I think it means to participate in the divine nature, that, as Peter says. And the brokenness in our world is what the corruption Peter talks about is. It's not like becoming a god like you get in Greek myths or that the Roman emperors would say that they've done. It's about being with God in Jesus' eternal kingdom, as Peter will go on to say in verse 11. That's what these great and precious promises are about. And so that's the goal. That's what we have in sight. This is the motivation for living this godly life, a life that honors our God and Savior Jesus. This hope. In this way, this section actually kind of resembles the opening of 1 Peter, if you know it, where Peter says, you've got this great hope, this eternal inheritance, and therefore live this way now, even though you might suffer. Same here. Here's the hope. So live a life that reflects that hope. Then we have our list of virtues from verses 5-7. These you could call are the amplifier and the speakers in our feedback loop of faith. Because God has given us everything we need for a godly life, because he's given us these great and precious promises, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, if you're reading an NIV. This is the same word at the end of verse 3. It means something like moral excellence, living the way God intends. And Peter says, to goodness add knowledge. This is just normal knowledge, gnosis. Know your God, know your Bible, know who your Lord and Savior is better and better. Grow in knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. Don't let your emotions or your desires get away from you. Learn to control yourself and trust God when things seem out of control. To self-control, add perseverance. Hang in there when things get tough. Keep going. To perseverance, add godliness. This is a bit of a vague one, admittedly. But ultimately it means like a respect for God's moral will and God's way of living that's inseparable from faith in Jesus. Then to this godliness, add mutual affection. This means care and love for your fellow believers, the people here today with you, even if we're annoying and frustrating. Love one another, care for one another. And lastly, Peter says, to this, add love. This is that high Christian ideal of self-sacrificial love, modeled on the love Jesus himself showed to his people when he died in our place. These are all great things, and the point of adding them all in increasing measure, as Peter says in verse 8, is so that you will not be ineffective or unproductive in your epic knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this epic knowledge and its close association with faith. This is where it all started. And so this epic knowledge becomes more productive and we get back to the start and we go through the cycle again and the signal gets louder and louder. This is what growing in faith looks like, cycling through these things. Now, when I was at uni, I did an engineering degree after I finished school and I was very bad at it, particularly when we had to build stuff, which is not a good sign for an engineer, right? So we had this practical lesson, this assignment. We were given all of the parts of a lawnmower motor and the instructions on how to put it together. And so I followed these instructions, went through it. I was slow and ponderous. I got to the end and the motor would not start. Sad. And then I saw, sitting on the desk still, a little metal ring, like a little washer, just a tiny little thing. I'd missed it. And now I couldn't just go back in and just say, oh, yep, I've put the washer in now. It didn't work. I had to take everything apart again, go back to like step four when I'd forgotten it, put it back in, then reassemble it all. It was pretty embarrassing. Everyone else had finished well before me by the time I'd done all that. But the point of this was I had to follow those instructions in the correct order. I couldn't just do them in whatever order I liked. I couldn't just do that step with the washer last because I felt like it. And so with this list of virtues here, it seems like, as you read it, the order is important. Because Peter's like, well, add to your faith goodness, then add to goodness knowledge, then add to knowledge. You know, it seems like he's saying you've got to build on things one after the other. So does the order you do things here matter? Do you have to master knowledge before you move on to self-control? Well, my answer for this is yes, but also no. So in writing this list, Peter is using a conventional form, like a standard way of writing a list. I think the repetition is there to help you remember things as you read it, as you speak it aloud. But it's also there to sort of build up towards the climax at the end of the list. And in general, as hard as I look at this list, and I've read other people say the same thing, as hard as you stare at this list, there does not seem to be a logical connection from one thing to the next. And no other part of the Bible follows this same exact sequence. These good things, these virtues, they seem to be, I want to suggest, in a random order. Except, I think it is very, very significant and very important that it all starts with faith. This makes this list distinctly Christian and reminds us that doing these things does not make you a Christian. You could have perfect knowledge and self-control and perseverance, but this does not save you. You can have the exact right amount of sunlight, the best soil and fertilizers, water your plant the exact right amount, but if there is no seed, no plant will grow. If there's no seed, the plant won't grow. And so I think it's crucial that this list starts with faith. In the same way, I think it's important and intentional that the list ends with love. It seems to build and build and build towards that point. Another reason why I think Peter has used this style of list. And again, and ending in this kind of self-sacrificial love, this makes this list distinctly Christian. This expression of trust in God because you are willing to give yourself up for the sake of others is the ultimate, the crowning Christian virtue. As Paul makes very clear in places like 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage that you might often get at a wedding, but I'm hoping you've heard before, is not really about romantic love. It's about the self-sacrificial love all followers of Jesus are called to have for each other, for their Lord, as we seek to live like Jesus, live like our Lord. And so, does the order to this list matter? Well, it's kind of like a burger. It's important that the bread goes at the top and the bottom, but the order of what's in between is kind of up to you. Same here. Start with faith, strive for sacrificial love, and work on the others as they come. For example, today is the first day of a new year of 2023. In the new year, many people like to make New Year's resolutions. This might be you. I'm generally not good at these. But for example, you know, I'd like to get fitter this year. There you go. You can keep me accountable in a few months' time as to whether that's happened or if I still look like a hobbit. I don't know. But it may be that this here in this passage could or should be your New Year's resolution. Should be mine too. To grow in your faith. To live the godly life laid out here so that you'll be more productive as you follow Jesus. And so here's a challenge for you. Look at this list of virtues. Which of these things comes easiest to you? And which one do you think would be the hardest? I know for myself, I find it quite easy to gain knowledge. You know, it doesn't cost me much, apart from time. But sacrificial love, giving up what I want for the sake of others, well, that's hard. That's tough. I don't know what it would be for you. Maybe you really struggle with self-control and can't keep a lid on your emotions. Maybe you struggle with perseverance and you're prone to despair. Maybe you have a really hard time putting up with the other people at church. And so mutual affection is a big deal for you. And maybe study and gaining knowledge has never really been your thing. But I'd encourage you to be conscious of the things you find hard and find easy as you seek to grow in your faith. Don't just only do the easy thing. But remind yourself when the hard things get really hard that there might be other things you can work on too as you struggle. But keep growing. Add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. So that you will not be ineffective and unproductive in your special saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because these things matter. They have consequences. And that's what Peter will talk about in the closing verses, in verses 9 to 11. So come with me there now. In verse 9, Peter says that whoever does not do the things he listed above is nearsighted and blind, forgetting what Jesus has done for them on the cross to cleanse them from their sin. In verse 10, he says to make sure to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why Peter is writing, because these things have eternal consequences. Not because adding knowledge to goodness saves you, sets you right with God, but because Peter knows a productive and growing faith is one that lasts. Someone constantly working on their faith, constantly living it out, seeking to do it better, commit themselves more deeply to the Lord Jesus is someone likely to go the distance. This person will not stumble, as it says in verse 10. If you've got two people signed up to run a marathon, who do you think will be the one to finish? The one who trains and trains well in the lead up, or the one who sits on the couch? The one who gives up their training because work is really busy right now, or because my kids are a handful, or because this video game is really, really good? Now, none of those things are necessarily bad things. But the unfortunate reality is that we have all signed up to this marathon. It's coming soon, and so we all need to prioritize our training. I have seen people fall away. I've seen dear friends give up their faith. And what Peter says in verse 9 rings true. They forget the great significance of what Jesus did on the cross, that he died as a sacrifice in our place, that he rose again, tearing a hole in history, defeating death for all who would trust in him. They forget these things, the forgiveness of sins on offer. They forget how much these things matter. They become nearsighted in that they can only see the things right up close to them and not eternal things. It's a tragedy. And so instead, we want to remember what Jesus has done for us and so be productive in our epic knowledge of him, striving every day to be more like him, to follow in his ways. I think that's what Peter means when he says, confirm your calling and election. He's not saying that these things will save you, but he's saying, live like it's obvious you have been saved. Live like it is obvious you have been saved. And at the end, if you do so, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. At the end, we will fall into the arms of our Lord Jesus because we have kept the faith, we finished the race, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we are running for. That's why we want to set up this feedback loop of faith, growing more and more like our Lord Jesus every day, every year. Because of these great and precious promises, because of God's glory and goodness, because of the epic knowledge we have of who Jesus is and what he has done. Let's pray. Our God and Savior Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us on the cross, cleansing us of our past sins. And we thank you for these great and precious promises of a rich welcome into your eternal kingdom. We pray now, though, that you'll help us to keep running the race. Help us to keep growing in our knowledge and love of you every day. Help us to be more self-controlled. Help us to persevere. Help us to love one another as we seek to grow in our faith in you. And we pray this all now in your mighty name. Amen.